This is the word of God found in Isaiah chapter 55, the first four verses. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 4. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Certainly appreciate what's gone before. Say amen. And I appreciate you being here. Let's look at this verse by verse. My heart's on verse 4, and I do want to speak briefly about all of those. Ho is the King James vernacular for listen up. That's what it means. Listen up, everyone that thirsteth. You know, if someone is physiologically thirsty, that means that they are physiologically alive. People that experienced thirst for water, thirst for something to drink, they are, naturally speaking, alive. The operation of their body is what provokes the thirst. And that is true spiritually, too. And I think you'll see as we read in context, this is speaking of a spiritual thirst. But what happens in the natural world, that spiritual thirst implies, a natural thirst implies natural life, is true spiritually. Spiritual thirst, that desire for God's presence, that desire for God's righteousness, spiritual thirst implies spiritual life. Somebody that thirsts after God is already born of God. As a matter of fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled," not only are they blessed because of the future filling, they are blessed because of the current thirst. That means God has given them a life of spiritual existence which causes them to thirst after righteousness. So listen up, everyone that's got that blessing of spiritual thirst. Listen up, everyone that is born again. That's who's being addressed here. People that have been born again. You mean people were born again in Old Testament times when Isaiah wrote? Yes. God has been saving sinners and causing them to be born again from the start of human history to the current moment. What's changed? Is it his way of saving someone? No, what's changed is what his people are blessed to know about it now, because the gospel has revealed God's gracious and miraculous salvation. Do you know even Abel was born again of God's Spirit? I know he was, because he offered a more perfect sacrifice than Cain by faith. And faith is a fruit of the Spirit. So it's easy to conclude Abel offered that acceptable sacrifice. He offered it by faith. The faith was a fruit of the Spirit. It means he was born of the Spirit. But you know what? People back in Abel's day, people in Moses' day, I expect people in Isaiah's day, didn't know what had happened. You do. You know why you do? Because of the New Testament gospel. The New Testament reveals God, the Son, has come to earth as the man, Jesus of Nazareth, lived a perfect life, died a perfect death. He was made to be sin for us there on the cross, paying for sin. He bought the eternal life for every one of his children, And so that was why God's Spirit causes every one of His children, whether Old Testament or New Testament, to be born again. So that's who's under consideration. Listen up, everyone that's born again, everyone that's got this spiritual thirst. Come ye to the waters. What sort of waters? Well, that's throughout the Bible. In Jeremiah chapter 2, God says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." You see what God calls Himself? He calls Himself the fountain of living waters. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well in Samaria? After she said, "Well, thou hast nothing to draw with. How then do you have these living waters?" Because he had asked her for a drink, and she says, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, which am a woman of Samaria, for drink? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans." He said, "If thou knewest who asked thee, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water to drink." Well, you have nothing to draw with. From whence comes this living water? He says, "He that believes on me, it shall be within him a fountain of living water springing up into everlasting life." He didn't say, "I'll give you everlasting life." He says, "But I'll give you a refreshment that springs up into everlasting life." The presence of God is this spiritual water. As a matter of fact, that was one of the final revelation visions John had. And he showed me a river of water of life flowing from the throne of God as clear as a crystal. There, so everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come to the source of everlasting refreshment. That is God Himself. So listen up, everyone that's born again. Come to God. Draw close to Him. And he that hath no money, what's this water going to cost? Well, let's see. "He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat." Not only can you drink the clear water, you can eat. "Come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk." Now, wine and milk are the food for those that are babies. That's milk. And wine, those are the ones that are poor and about to faint. You know, wine is for those that faint in the wilderness. That's what Ziba said unto David when he was fleeing from Absalom. "I brought some cakes of raisins and some loaves of bread, and I brought some wine." David said, "What meaneth this?" Well, the bread and the raisins are for those that are hungry, and the wine is for those that do faint in the wilderness. So here's milk and wine. It's for those that are babies, those that are little, those that are faint, those that are poor. So what's the price of all this fresh water and good wine and healthy milk? What's the price? "Come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." This water and this wine and this milk are so good, they are priceless. How much is he going to charge you for it? Nothing. It's by grace. You who are born again, just come to him and ask. And he gives you refreshment and strength that is priceless, but he doesn't charge you a dime. It's free. It's by grace. The same grace that gave you the life to have thirst gives you the means of refreshment. Come to him and ask for it. Now, that's unlike getting born again. A lot of people are mixed up on that. They think you get born again by coming to him and asking for it. That's free. Well, no, you can't ask for life if you don't have it, because you're not capable. That's what Jesus Christ meant when he said, "No man can come unto me except my heavenly Father draw him." And then said, "No man can come unto me except it were given to him of my Father." That's even freer. That's given to you without you asking for it. That's given to you without you accepting it. But what about the refreshment? Doesn't cost you anything else, but yeah, you do. You have to come to Him. Come to God. Draw near unto Him. Ask for the water. Ask for the wine. Ask for the milk. Come and eat that which is priceless, but don't even pay any money. Now then, let's look at something that requires some work. Verse 2. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Money is what we receive as an exchangeable means of transfer after we work. Actually, money in a sense is sort of like stored up life. You spend some hours of your life working at something that you might not otherwise do in order to receive money. So that portion of your life is dedicated to getting that money so you can exchange it for somebody else's stored up life there. That's why murder is onerous. It's odious. It's heinous because it takes away somebody's future life. But theft is similar. It takes away somebody's past life. It's a shame that our nation has gotten to the point where the government, charged with protecting people, will not prosecute shoplifting under $800 or $900. That's wrong. That's like saying that portion of people's lives that was dedicated to producing those materials or bringing them there for the good of others is worthless. It's telling people their lives are worthless. Well, here's money. It's like stored up time for people. Why do you spend it for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Why do you spend so much effort on things that really don't build you up, satisfy your soul? And brothers and sisters, we do that. I've done that. I've spent a lot of time, a lot of effort on things that did not give me peace of mind, that did not increase my hope, that did not cause me to be. I expect you have too, if you're like me. You've spent a lot of effort on that which satisfied not. Hearken diligently unto me. Listen to God and put some effort in it. Hearken diligently. Doesn't mean a casual listening. Put some effort into listening to what God says. Hearken diligently unto me and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Now, fatness here, we've got an unusual place in history. Fatness has gotten to mean something bad. But when this was written, fatness meant plenty. It meant abundance of goodness. It meant you had grain and oil and things stored to feed your family. And that's what it's saying here, is that if you diligently hearken, that you put some work into listening to God, that there will be something that's good. There will be something that strengthens you. There will be even something that delights you. Verse 3, incline your ear. You know what incline means? It means to bend down. It means to humble yourself. Lower yourself to listen to what God says to the humble. Incline your ear and come unto me. So bow down and draw near unto God. Humble yourself in His presence. The scripture says, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and He shall exalt you. Now, humble yourself in the sight of God, and He shall lift you up. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He shall exalt you in due time. Here it says, incline your ear, bend down to listen. Come unto me, draw near. Hear, and your soul shall live. Well, wait a minute, I thought this was addressed to those that were already born again, those who already have spiritual life. It is, but you know what Jesus Christ said? I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. If you would have that abundant life, that your soul may live in this delight, in this abundance, in this fatness that's described, then bow down your ear, come near to God, listen, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. God promised David that not only would he sit on the throne, but that his descendants would sit on the throne forever. If you draw near unto God, do you know that you will do things that have everlasting impact? Now, I'm not talking about you'll drive a nicer vehicle in heaven. I'm not talking about your mansion will have a better yard in it than heaven. That's ridiculous. When you're heir and joint heir with Jesus Christ, all are equal, equally and infinitely blessed. Don't get this idea that there are greater eyes and lesser ewes in heaven. Some people have 50 stars in their crown and some people have 5. Ridiculous. If you're an heir and a joint heir with Christ, all that belongs to Christ will be yours by grace. All will be equal and all will be free. And that's wonderful. So what is this? What about reigning on earth? Well, it means that you do things that do last forever. You know, Psalm 111 says that that God's praise endureth forever. The praise that you sincerely give to God has everlasting impact. It does good even after you leave this world. You know what the Lord said about Mary when she broke the box of ointment that was worth a year's worth of her wages and broke it over his feet and wiped his feet with her hair? He says, this that she hath done, wherever the gospel is preached, shall be told of her. You know, Cornelius, the Roman centurion of the Italian band, what it said of him when he was praying to God before he had ever heard the gospel, when he was given alms before he had ever been told, the angel of God came to him and said, poor Cornelius, your prayers and your alms are come up before the Lord as a memorial. That's something that gave the Lord pleasure forever. And then God had the gospel sent to him by Simon Peter. So there's the sure mercies of David for those that bow down their ear, draw near to God, and listen diligently. Now, the verse that I wanted to come to, and I'll try to be brief, but this is what was on my heart. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Who is the him under consideration? Of course, it's Jesus Christ. We just talked about the full promise, the covenant that God gave to David of your seed. There shall not fail one to sit upon the throne of David. Well, after David was Solomon, after Solomon was Rehoboam, and after Rehoboam was Abijah, and after Abijah was Asa, and so on and so on and so on. What happened? How is it that somebody's always sitting on the throne of David? Because Jesus Christ was the descendant of David, biologically through Mary, if you check out her lineage, and patriarchally through Joseph, even though Joseph was not his biological father. On both sides, they were descended from David, and so the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called the Son of David, sits on the throne at the right hand of God, and he reigns forever. But listen to this. Behold, I've given him for a witness to the people. A witness is there, somebody with you testifying of the truth. A leader, you know what a leader is, and a commander, one who gives commands. Many times over my years as a church member, I've been a member of the church now for 48 years. Well, come June, it'll be 48 years. And that's been a blessing. I haven't been a great member, but the church has been a great experience, I'll say that. Many times I've listened to sermons and many times I've listened to prayers. And sometimes I hear some of the same things, which is good for me. It reinforces it. One thing I've heard many good men lead, guide, and direct us. You may have heard that if you've been to enough meetings. I've been blessed to go to meetings throughout the United States. I haven't got to go to some of our churches in some of our sister churches in Philippines or India or Africa or some of those other areas, but been blessed to go to a lot of churches in the U.S. And I've heard that often. Lord, lead, guide, and direct us. And at first, being of a critical turn of mind, I was thinking, well, is that three ways of saying the same thing? But then as I thought about it further, I realized, no, it's not. Leadership is done when the leader is in front of you and you're following him. Guide is when somebody is with you at your side, like a mountain guide or a jungle guide or a trail guide, somebody that's going with you. And direct is somebody that tells you where to go when they don't necessarily intend to go there themselves. Which of these do we want God to do? All three. All three. And so, is Jesus Christ our leader, our guide, and our director? Is he our leader, our witness, and our commander? Yes, he is. I want you to consider first Jesus Christ as a leader, how he goes before us. You know, he goes before us in discussion and study of the scripture. Remember when he was 12 years old and his parent, Mary and guardian Joseph, couldn't find him after they left Jerusalem, and they found him in the temple asking and answering questions with the doctors and elders? You see that example? He was one who gave us an example on the study of Scripture. What about obedience to parents? After they got back to Nazareth from Jerusalem, it said that he came back to Nazareth with Mary and Joseph, and he was subject to them. That means even though he was flawless and perfect and sinless, and they were full of flaws and sins and imperfect, still as his parents, he honored them. He was subject to them. What about attendance to meeting for worship? Well, it says in Luke chapter 4, after he was grown and had begun his ministry, he came back to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue and stood up for to read on the Sabbath. That means the custom of the Lord Jesus Christ growing up was once a week to meet with other people who were no doubt sinful, some of them hypocritical, but it was his custom to show up once a week with other people and read the scriptures. You see the leader there? But that's not all of his leadership. When he was 30 years old, he came down to the River Jordan and he was baptized of John the Baptist. And John said, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? The Lord Jesus Christ said, suffer it to be so now, for it thus becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. You see how he leads us? He goes out before us. And then he always obeyed and pleased his Father. He followed God. But you know, one of the ways that I want to show you that he goes before us is when his hour was come, he suffered himself to be taken of wicked hands, and he was crucified and he died. He laid down his life. He paid for our sins as he hung on the cross in the darkness. And then when he was finished paying for our sins and said, it is finished, then he commended his spirit into the hands of his Father, and he laid down his life physically, and he was buried. And then on the third day, he rose again. But I want you to see something wonderful about how he leads us. He is called in the book of Hebrews our forerunner into heaven. He's our forerunner in suffering and in death and in going to heaven. So you find this in Hebrews chapter, it's chapter 6. And it says here that, starting in verse 17, it says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There, enter within the veil, that's talking about heaven, and then it calls Jesus Christ the forerunner, and he's already there for us. He's already in heaven making intercession for us. He's there in heaven, and he is waiting until it's time for us to go there. He's our forerunner. That's why we are to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down on the right hand of God. So he's our leader. He goes before us. He goes before us in the study of the scriptures, before us in baptism, before us in weekly worship, before us in trying to serve God. He actually did serve God. Before us into death, before us into burial, and before us into resurrection, and before us into the presence of God in heaven. He's our forerunner. He's our leader. He goes before us. Now, what about our guide? A guide goes with us. It's like a witness. You know, he's testifying as to which way we should go. And the Lord doesn't just lead us and leave us. He's our guide. He goes with us. What was it he said to his apostles before he ascended? He said that they were to go forth and baptize and teach. And he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." What about that? The Lord Jesus Christ is with you always. As a matter of fact, if you're born again, he's more than just with you. He is in you. The mystery that's been hid from the ages is now revealed, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Listen to God being our guide, being with us, as proclaimed in Psalm chapter 48. It tells us something wonderful about his guidance. It says in Psalm chapter 48, starting with verse 12, "Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark you well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." The Lord's our guide. Jesus Christ is our guide. He does more than go before us. He goes with us. And it's so good to have that guide. That means if you're really looking for how to make decisions, which way to go, listen to the one that's in your heart. I'm not saying listen to your heart. The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all. Who can know it? I'm talking about listening to Jesus Christ in your heart. Well, how do you know if it's him speaking or not? What he says will line up with this book. That's one way to tell if it's really him, is go to the word of the Lord in prayer and see if what you feel in there goes along. If you find a abrupt contradiction with the word of God, that's just your cheating heart. That's all it is. But if there's something within and you have a peace when you come to God's word about it, listen to the Lord who's with you and within you. Then finally, direct us. He's our commander. You know, a commander rarely ever is up there as the advance guard. He's sitting back there and he's directing the platoons or the battalions or whatever it is. He is directing, lead, guide, and direct us. Tell us where to go, even in places that you don't intend to go. Let me think of the one example that occurs to me where the Lord directs us, where he commands us, but he himself doesn't go, is repentance. Jesus Christ doesn't repent because he doesn't need to repent. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He always does that which pleases God the Father. I don't. There's many things I've done that displease God. There's many habits I've gotten into, patterns I've gotten into, words that I've spoken, thoughts that I've thought, that I just need to stop, that I just need to change. And the Lord Jesus Christ is good enough to command me to do that. He's good enough to direct me to do that. Stop doing the things that grieve the Holy Spirit. Confess them and turn around. Turn around, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why, isn't that what we read in that proverb that we quote so often? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So when we pray, oh Lord, lead, guide, and direct us, that's a good thing to pray. Lord, go in front of us, go with us, and command us to places that we need to go that you never had to go, because you always please the Father. We realize we don't always please the Father, but dear God, we want to please the Father. Direct us so that we may turn to you, so that we may incline our ear and hear that which is good, hear that which satisfies the soul. So many times, if you've heard it, it's a good thing to pray. Oh God, lead, guide, and direct us. You are our witness. You are our leader. You are our commander. And you've been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Isn't it good that the one who loved you enough to lay down his life for you, that has paid for your sins, that has set you free, that has justified you in the sight of God himself, he goes before you as a leader. He walks with you as a guide. He gives you commands as the director. And that's our Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's try to pray. Our Father in heaven, dear God, we thank you for your goodness and mercy, and we ask, O Father, that you lead, guide, and direct us. Help us to be full of gratitude, courage, humility, and boldness. O Lord, so many times we come asking for the same thing, but dear God, you are faithful to give us exactly what we need. We thank you that you've given us not only what we ask, but we know that you're exceeding able to give us exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so, Father, we pray that we might walk with you and that we might feel your presence and that we might do good to those we encounter in our walk here in this world. And that when that is over, Lord, we might come home into your perfect presence and see our forerunner, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.